Well, good evening. It has been a wonderful day. I just want to give a shout out to anyone who was on the red volleyball team. Come on. Listen, there was a point today, and I kid you not, where I actually heard our team singing, "When our volleyball is bad, Jesus loves us." And I just knew, like, this is the team for me. Like, yes, we embrace losing. And I just want to encourage you, I was reading today that the last will be first in heaven. Amen, red team? So if you were on red volleyball, you have already won in heaven. So congratulations. Who won the volleyball tournament? What color? Blue. Yeah, you're last in heaven. So, and I don't feel bad about that, to be honest. And so, well done, red team. I even got a sunburn to look red for the red team. We're talking about rulers and leaders and big decisions. And so last night, we spent some time looking at a man named Joshua. And we said that there was a choice to make, a choice to make. And so if you'll remember, he said, "Choose you this day who you will serve." And so the people of God were looking at options and who should they serve. So we said that tonight we would take a look at a time to answer. Last night, a time to choose. And tonight, a time to answer. Someone once said, and I believe rightly so, that there are three big questions that every person asks at some point in their life. It doesn't matter what culture, what country you're from. There are three questions that all of us will deal with. First of all, where did I come from? Where did I come from? And I don't mean your mom and dad, but I mean, where did all of this come from? This amazing sun that shines on us today, and this earth that we live on, and the amazing animals that we see. Where did it all come from? So question number one is where did I come from? Question two, why am I here? Why am I here? Not my neighbor, not my friend, but me. What is my purpose in life? Am I just a cosmic coincidence? Or is there a plan and a purpose to my life? And then a third question I think that everyone deals with at some point or another is, what happens to me when I die? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And what happens to me when I die? I would add a fourth question into the mix because I believe our answer to the fourth question will affect the first three, and it's this. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? C.S. Lewis said it this way, that he was either a liar, that Jesus just made the whole thing up. He was the biggest scam artist in the history of the world. He was a lunatic. I mean, he was a crazy man who thought he was God, and they didn't really have anywhere to institutionalize people in that day, and so he was just crazy. Or C.S. Lewis would say there could be a third option, and that is he is Lord. And I think those really are the three answers that we have to look at. He is either the greatest liar in the history of the world, the greatest lunatic in the history of the world, or he is the Lord King of the universe. Last night we said it was a time to choose, and tonight we see a time to answer. And we're going to look at another man, and this man's name is Pilate. And we're going to look in just a minute in the Word of God, and we're going to see the last week of Jesus' life. In fact, the last hours of Jesus' life. And we're going to see that Jesus is brought before Pilate. Now, Pilate was the Roman governor. He was the Roman leader of that part of Jerusalem, of Israel. And so here is Pilate, this extremely powerful Roman official. And Jesus is brought before him. And you need to get the scene in your mind. There are really two groups of people. There are the Jewish leaders who feel threatened by Jesus and they want to have him killed. And then there are just the masses, just the everyday people, the blacksmith and the farmer and just your everyday people. And they haven't decided what to do with Jesus. And then there is Pilate. And Pilate stands before the people with Jesus, and Pilate has the power to determine whether Jesus dies or whether he lives. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that much power and authority? Pilate literally has the life of Jesus in his hands. And it is up to him, will Jesus live or will Jesus die? And the key question is going to be this, who is Jesus? If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to look at a time to answer. And we're going to see the question that Pilate had before him. And we're going to just kind of pick apart the question and talk about what type of question is this? And how does something that happened 2,000 years ago have anything to do with me living today? A time to answer. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to begin in verse 11. Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Now, we've set the stage. Jesus is brought before Pilate. Pilate has the power to set Jesus free or the power to have him killed. And this is what we find. Verse 11. Let's look together. Now, meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor. That's Pilate. And the governor asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Now, when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, Jesus gave no answer. And then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. And at that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked the crowd, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. And while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. And the message said, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Now, which of the two do you want me to release?" asked the governor. "Which of the two?" "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" "What shall I do with Jesus?" Don't miss that question. Pilate says, "What shall I do with Jesus?" And that's the question we're going to answer tonight. "What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "His blood is on us and our children." And then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that this really happened, that these are real people. Jesus, we just pray that in these next few moments, as we think about a question to answer, Jesus, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds and give us understanding of your word. We pray, Jesus, that by your Holy Spirit, you would soften our hearts, that we could believe your word and be changed by it. Would you speak to us tonight? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Pilate, who has all the authority and all the power, he gives in to the crowd. He gives in to peer pressure. He gives in to fear. And we know he turns Jesus over to be flogged and to be crucified. But he still has this haunting question. And it's almost like Shakespeare. It reads a little bit like Macbeth, where you have dreams and you have a washing of hands and you have innocent blood and you have a man who is struggling with the question, who is Jesus? And I want us to spend just a few moments tonight asking ourselves that question, who is Jesus? Now, maybe you asked that question many years ago and you answered it and you've been loving and serving Jesus for a long time. Praise the Lord. But I want you to ask it again. I want you to ask afresh and anew, who is Jesus to you tonight? Who is he in your marriage? Who is he in your place of business? Who is he in your classroom? Who is he in your home? Ask yourself anew, who is this man Jesus? And maybe tonight, you've never really given it much thought. Maybe like me, you didn't grow up in church and you never owned a Bible and you're having a great time here. But if you would be honest, you've just never given a lot of thought to the question, who is Jesus? And I want us to help you walk through that tonight. So here are a couple of things about the question that we're going to see tonight, and we'll have scripture to go with these. Number one, we see this. What will I do with Jesus is a personal question. What will I do with Jesus is a personal question. There's this account in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? What are people saying about me? What are the crowd saying? And this is that account. Listen and look on the screen what happens there in Matthew. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now watch this. But what about you, Jesus asked? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Notice what Jesus says. He says, okay, that's great, fellas. That's what the crowd thinks. But who do you say I am? See, it is very hard. It is a personal question. No one can answer it for you. Remember we said last night that God has no grandchildren. What we mean by that is that we can't ride the coattails of mom or dad or anyone else's faith. All of us have to stand before God on our own. The Bible says it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. We stand before God on our own. And we have to give an account. We have to answer the question. And so it is a personal question. And Jesus is asking you. He's not asking the person in the tent with you. He's not asking your girlfriend. He's not asking your work colleague. He's not asking your spouse. He's asking you, who do you say that I am? And I would just ask, who would you say Jesus is tonight? In your heart of hearts, what do you believe? Do you believe he's the liar, the lunatic? You believe he's the Lord? And see, no one can answer that question for you. And it's the most important question you'll ever answer. Who do you say is? It is a personal question. And so maybe you've never given it much thought. And I would encourage you tonight, please do. Please do. I turned 49 this year. That's hard to believe, isn't it? That's hard to believe, isn't it? Yeah. No one mistook me for the winner of the race today, by the way. Life goes by fast like that. I can remember my dad said once that life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. You have toilet paper here? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, yeah? Yeah, okay. Just making sure, right? Life goes by fast. You may think, man, I'm 16. I don't need to answer that question now. Can I tell you what? You will be 69 just like that. Am I telling the truth? Old people? For lack of senior saints or whatever phrase we would use. Life goes by fast. Don't wait to answer the question. Also, and we're going to see this in a minute, there's no guarantee of tomorrow. Also, it would be like saying, would you like £1 million? You say, you know what? Give me a couple years and I'll think about it. Why would you do that? Here is Jesus, this God who loves you more than you could ever imagine and whose deepest passion is to know you and to bless you and to walk with you. But you have to take it personal. You have to answer the question. Who is Jesus? It's a personal question. We see a second truth tonight. We see this. What will I do with Jesus is a personal question, but secondly is a paramount question. A paramount question. The word paramount means it is the most important. It is the biggest question you'll ever answer. And why is that? Well, there's just kind of a progression here that I want us to look at in Scripture. And it just speaks to why this is the most important question. It's bigger than who you will marry. It's bigger than where you'll work. It's bigger than when you should retire. It is the biggest question you'll ever ask. And here's why. Let's look at this progression. So let's start with Hebrews 9:27. We have them here for you. The Bible says this: each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. Each person is destined to die once. Unless Jesus comes back, every one of us in here will have a funeral. It will be ours. It will be ours. And on that day, it won't matter how much you had or how much you didn't have. It won't matter who you knew or who you didn't know. You'll be dead. I was at a funeral once, and I honestly heard a conversation behind me. And one man asked the other, he said, "Well, how much did he leave?" And I heard the other man whisper, "All of it." You don't take it with you. It stays. And so the Bible says it's a person's destiny to die once, and after that comes judgment. Now look at Romans 6:23. This is the bad news, but good news is coming. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." When you have a job, you earn money. You get a wage. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you've ever told a lie, raise your hand. That's an awkward question. We know that the ones who aren't raising their hands are the liars. Amen? You can put your hands down, right? The Bible says, do not bear false witness. That means don't lie. James says, if you've broke one commandment, you've broke all 10. We're all in a pickle. He says, the wages of sin is death. But watch this. The free gift of God is eternal life. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. It is a gift. And it's a gift that God, His deepest desire and pleasure is to give it to you. And we see in John 14:6, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Why is it a paramount question? It's a paramount question because all of us will stand before God one day. It's a paramount question because all of us have broke God's commandments. None of us are perfect. He's perfect. We're not. It's a paramount question because God has provided a solution to our problem. How cruel would it be if one of us knew the cure for cancer but didn't share it? And God says, I have a cure for our biggest problem, and that's sin. And that's the free gift of God, the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus died and rose again so that we might inherit salvation and have heaven as our home. It's a personal question. It is a paramount question. It's the question all of us should think about and reflect upon. Thirdly, we see this: what I do with Jesus is a pressing question. What I do with Jesus is a pressing question. What do we mean by that? We mean we should answer it now. It's personal. We can only answer it for ourselves. It's paramount. It's the most important question we'll ever answer. But watch this. It is pressing. When we left out this morning to come here to camp, I don't know how it was here early this morning, but where we were, there was a mist. There was a bit of a mist. It was still kind of hazy and foggy. And it made me think of this scripture that we would look at tonight. Look what James 4:14 says. He says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while and then it is gone. It burns off and it's gone. It's just here for a moment. If you ever tried to hold fog or hold vapor, you can't do it. It's not there long enough. And so he says it's a pressing question because our life is but a vapor, here one moment and gone the next. And then he tells us this in the scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Look, now is the acceptable time, for today is the day of salvation. It's a pressing question. Why? Because life is short, and the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today. It's personal. Only you and I can decide who we think Jesus is. It's paramount. It is the biggest question we will ever answer. It's pressing. We can't afford to put it off one more day. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we should answer the question. But then finally, we see this, that what I will do with Jesus is a praiseworthy question. Now, what do I mean by that? I love when Jesus says this, and Jesus gives us this glimpse into heaven. What does heaven look like when someone gives their life to Jesus? When someone is born again, when someone is forgiven of their sins and they give their life to Jesus, what happens in heaven? And Jesus answers this. And look what he says in Luke 15. He says, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. He says, there is more joy in heaven. That heaven celebrates. Heaven rejoices. It is a praiseworthy thing. And all of creation celebrates when someone gives their life to Jesus. For you and I, it's personal. Only we can answer it. It's paramount. It's the most important question we'll ever answer. It's pressing. Today is the day. But can I tell you, it is praiseworthy in the sense that all heaven celebrates when another lost sinner comes home and when we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I was 9 years old when I heard the word divorce for the first time. I'd never heard that word. I didn't know what it meant. But I quickly figured it out. And what it meant was our dad was gone. At the age of 9, our dad left. And it was just me and my mom and my sister. And a new word came into my vocabulary that I didn't know. And that was alcoholic. And my mom, trying to cope with now raising two kids on her own, began to find solace in alcohol and then eventually drugs. And there would be times when my mom would be gone and we wouldn't know where she was at. This was before mobile phones. And there would be times when me and my sister would be at home for 2, 3, 4 days on end by ourselves and didn't know if mom was coming home. And what that did in my heart and what that did in my life was it planted a seed of insecurity. And as I grew and as I became a teenager, that seed was watered. And something began to grow in my heart that told me there was something about me that was not lovable. That there was something about me that was wrong and no one could or would love me. Because if I was worth loving, why did my dad leave? If I was worth loving, why did mom stay drunk? And my sister turned 18. She left as soon as she could. And for me, I was broken. It was a Sunday morning. I didn't know the difference between Baptist, Methodist, Anglican. They were all weird to me. But there was a Baptist church right by our house. And with a friend, we went. We went because we were dating two girls, and there was an expectation that we went to church, and they were out of town, and so we thought we better go to church because if their dad asked if we went, we can say yes, and then we can keep our girlfriends. Amen? Keeping the girlfriend. I'm just being honest. That's what got me to church, keeping the girlfriend. And so I show up. I'd never stepped foot in a church in my life. I'm 17 years old. I've never seen the inside of a church. 17. And I walk in, and I'm scared to death. And so I just decide I'm just going to sit in the very back. And so I sit in the very back, and there's only one space, and it's beside this elderly woman. And my friend goes that way, and I sit beside her. And at the time, I thought she was probably about 150, and because I was 17, and I sat beside her, and I just was like, oh, this is so awkward, and I just want to get it over with. And there was this point in the service where the pastor said, I want us all to stand up, and I want you to greet the person beside you. So we stood up, and I looked at this elderly lady who probably was in her 80s, who I had never seen one day in my life, and she looks at me, and she says, good morning, and I said, good morning. And she hugs me, and I just stood there like this. And she hugs me, and then she says, I want you to know that I love you, and Jesus loves you. And it completely freaked me out, because I could tell she meant it. I thought, wait a minute. My dad's gone, my mom's drunk, and this lady's never met me, and she loves me? How is that possible? And so, I don't remember the sermon, I don't remember the songs, but I remember her. And I went home that week. I thought about it all week. Come Sunday morning, I called my girlfriend and went, I'm so sorry, I'm not going to make it today. So I hope you feel better. Hung up, got dressed. It was okay to lie. I wasn't a Christian, amen? And so I lied to her. Don't lie, boys and girls. And so I lied to her, and guess where I went? Straight back to the Baptist church. I went by myself this time. And I walked in, I stood in the back, and guess who I'm looking for? I'm looking for her. And there she is. And I went and sat beside her. And there comes a time, and the pastor says, stand up and greet the person beside you. And she looks at me. She says, you're back. I said, I am. She hugs me, I stand like this. And she says, I still love you. and so does Jesus. That was Sunday. On Tuesday night, two godly elderly men came to my home, knocked on the door, introduced themselves from the local Baptist church, and for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel. It was personal, it was paramount, and it was pressing. And we knelt on my living room floor and asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And it was praiseworthy. My life hasn't been perfect, but praise God, He's been with me every second of the journey. Today is the day. If you've never answered the question, who is Jesus? In just a moment, we'll have people who can pray with you and talk with you. However Brother Paul feels led to lead that, it might just be you stay seated again, or however we work that out. But don't leave here tonight. Please don't leave without answering that question, who is Jesus? And can I say, again, if you've answered that and you know Him and love Him, praise the Lord. But just, again, has your fire grown cold? Do you love Him like you used to? If not, come back to Him tonight. Rekindle that love. He's a good, good God. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love You. And we thank You that Your word is true. And Jesus, we thank You that You died on the cross for us. And that You love us. And that Your love is perfect. You know every person in this tent tonight. You know us by name. And Jesus, You love us more than we could ever imagine. And there's nothing we can do to make You love us more. There's nothing we can do to make You love us less. Jesus, Your love is perfectly set upon us. So Jesus, I just pray tonight that if there's someone here and they've never known You, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, there's no special prayer. There's no formula. It's just simply saying, Jesus, I want to know You. Jesus, I want You to come into my life. Jesus, I want You to forgive me and change me. And Jesus, I pray someone would do that tonight. Today's the day of salvation. And Jesus, for those of us who already know You and love You, I pray that maybe if we've found ourselves giving in to temptations once again, maybe not abiding in You and Your word like we once did, I pray that tonight that we would rekindle the love and passion that we once knew. For You alone are worthy. We love You, Jesus. We pray this prayer in Your holy name. Amen.